والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، والسلام على من اتبع الهدى. Dear respected Muslim brothers and guests, as my brother mentioned to you, I am here tonight and feeling very honored to have this opportunity to address you on this topic. And I want to say that this is not a lecture. I don't think that I'm prepared to lecture. But it's sort of an advice to myself even, because I see myself sitting in these chairs in front of me. Just a few days ago, a few years ago, just a little while ago, I was sitting right there where you are, Christian, non-Muslim, whatever nationality, doesn't matter. A human being that was not aware of Islam, and at that particular time did not really understand the purpose of life. So with that note, I would request you to think of what I'm saying to you just as information and as advice, not a lecture. The information which I wish to share with you, it may seem a bit extensive, but when you consider the human brain and the amount of information, when you consider the capacity of the human brain and the amount of information that it can store and that it can decipher, then a few pages of information tonight, I'm sure it will not overburden you. It is my responsibility to address the topic of our discussion tonight. What is the purpose of our life? And also ask the question, what do you know about Islam? I mean, what do you really know about Islam? Not what you heard about Islam, not what you've seen in the action of some Muslims, but what do you know about Islam? I am honored to have this opportunity, and I would like to begin by saying that all of you have an equal responsibility, and that responsibility is to listen with an open heart and an open mind. In a world filled with prejudice and cultural conditioning, it is very hard to find people that are able to take a moment to think about life objectively and try to arrive at the truth about this world and the real purpose of our lives. Unfortunately, when you ask most people the question, what is the purpose of our life? Such a fundamental and important question. They will not tell you what they have concluded through observation or analytical reasoning. Rather, in most cases, they will simply tell you what someone else said. Or they will tell you what is commonly presumed by others. What my father said the purpose of life is. What the minister of my church said the purpose of life is. What my teacher in school said. What my friend said. If I ask anyone about the purpose of eating, you see, why do we eat? Everyone will say, in more one word or another, why, it's for nutrition. Because nutrition sustains life. If I ask anyone why they work, they will say, because it's a necessity in order to support themselves and to provide the needs of their family. If I ask anyone why they sleep, why they wash, why they dress, etc., they will answer, this is a common necessity for all human beings. We can follow this line of questioning with 100 questions and receive the same or similar answers from anyone in any language, in any place in the world. Simple. Then I ask you the question, why is it that when we ask the question, what is the goal and the purpose of life, that we get so many different answers? That's because people are confused. They don't really know. They're stumbling in the dark. And rather than to say, I don't know, they just offer any answer that they've been programmed to answer. Well, think about it tonight. Is our purpose in this world simply to eat, sleep, dress, work, acquire some material things, and enjoy ourselves? Is this our purpose? Why are we born? What is the object of our existence? And what is the wisdom behind the creation of man and this tremendous universe? Think about that question. Some persons argue that there's no proof of any divine origin. There's no proof that there's a God. There's no proof that this universe has come about through any divine purpose. There are people who argue this way. And they say that perhaps this world came about by chance. A big bang, and this whole great world with all its orchestration just came together. And they argue that life doesn't have any definite purpose, and that there's nothing that can be proven through either logic or science that there's a God or a purpose or any divine reason behind this world. Here I would like to mention a few verses from the Quran that addresses this subject, and I'd like you to listen first to the Arabic, because the Arabic is a medicine. While you're listening, you're getting the medicine. After that, I'll offer the transliteration.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولله ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء قدير. إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب. الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار.
We seek the protection of Allah from every evil thing. Allah mentions to us in the Quran that to Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and Allah has power over everything. Behold, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alternation of the night and the day, there are indeed signs for men of understanding. Men who celebrate the praises of Allah standing, sitting, and lying down on their side, and they contemplate the wonders of the creation in the heavens and the earth with the thought, our Lord, not for any foolish purpose has thou created all of this. Glory be to thee. Give us salvation from the penalty of the hellfire. Now here in these verses, Allah has mentioned very clearly to us by first drawing our attention to the creation of ourselves, the different postures of the human body, the different attitudes of the human psychology. He draws our attention to the heavens, the alternation of the night and the day, the firmament, the stars, the constellations. And then he says to us, he has not created all of this for any foolish purpose. Because when you see the design of it, you know that the design of it is very powerful and very precise. And something very powerful and very precise that is beyond your own calculation and imagination, it cannot be foolish. It cannot be just thrown together. For instance, if you took 10 marbles and numbered them 1 to 10, and all of them were different colors, and you put them inside of a bag and shook the bag, and then closing your eyes, reached inside that bag, and I told you, pull out marble number 1, and then pull out marble number 2, and then pull out marble number 3, in order. What's the chance of your pulling out those 10 marbles in order? Do you know what the chances are? 26 million to 1. So what's the chances of the heavens and the earth being thrown in a big bang and orchestrated like they are? What's the chance of that? My dear respected brothers, we have to ask ourselves a further question. When you see a bridge, a building, or an automobile, you automatically consider the person or the company that constructed it. When you see an airplane, a rocket, a satellite, or a large ship, you also think about how incredible of a vehicle that it is. When you see a nuclear plant, an orbiting space station, a super international airport like what exists here in this country, you have to be thoroughly impressed with the engineering dynamics that are involved. Yet, these are just things that are manufactured by human beings. Then what about the human body? With its massive and intricate control system. Think about it. Think about the brain, how it thinks, how it functions, how it analyzes, stores information, retrieves information, distinguishes and categorizes information in a millionth of a second, and does it constantly. Think about the brain for a moment. This is the brain that made the automobile, the rocket ships, the boats, and so on and so forth. Think about the brain and who made that. Think about the heart, how it pumps continuously for 60 or 70 years, intaking and discharging blood throughout the body and maintaining that steady precision throughout the life of that person. Think about it. Think about the kidney, what kind of function that they carry. The purifying instrument of the body, which performs hundreds of chemical analyses simultaneously, and also controls the level of toxicity in the content of the body. And it does this automatically. Think about your eyes, the human camera that adjusts, focuses, interprets, evaluates, applies color automatically, the natural reception and adjustment to light and distance. Automatic. Think about it. Who created that? Who has mastered that? Who plans that? And who regulates that? Human beings themselves? No, of course not. What about this universe? Think about this. This Earth is one planet in our solar system. And our solar system is one of the systems in the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is one of the constellations in that galaxy. And there are millions of galaxies like the Milky Way. Think about that. And they are all in order. They are all precise. They are not colliding with each other. They are not conflicting with each other. And they are swimming along in an orbit that has been set for them. Has human beings set that into motion? And are human beings maintaining that precision? No, of course they're not. Think about the ocean, the fish, the insects, the birds, the plants, bacteria, the chemical elements that have not been discovered and cannot be detected even with the most sophisticated instrument. Yet each one of them has a law that they follow. Did all of this synchronization, balance, harmony, variation, design, maintenance, operation, and infinite numeration, did this happen by chance? And also, do these things function perpetually and perfectly also by chance? And do they keep on reproducing themselves and maintaining themselves also by chance? No, of course not. That would be totally illogical and foolish to think. And in the least, it would indicate that however it came to be, it is totally outside of the realm of human capabilities. We will all agree to that. The being, the almighty power, God, the creator who has the knowledge to design, to proportion, who has created all of this and is responsible for maintaining all of this, is the only one that is deserving of praise and gratitude. If I gave each one of you $100 for no reason, just for coming here, you would at least say thank you. What about your eyes, your kidneys, your brain, your life, your breath, your children? What about that? Who gave you that? Is he not worthy of praise and thanks? Is he not worthy of your worship and your recognition? My brothers, that in a nutshell is the purpose and the goal of this life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to us in the Quran, I have not created the jinn, the spirit, nor the human being for any other purpose except to worship me. This is what the Almighty said. So our purpose in this life is to recognize the Creator, to be grateful to the Creator, to worship the Creator, to surrender ourselves to the Creator, and to obey the laws that He has determined for us. In a nutshell, it means worship. This is our purpose on this life. And whatever we do in the course of that worship, that system, the eating, the drinking, the dressing, the working, the enjoying between the life and the death, all of this is just consequential, but we have been created for worship. That's the purpose of our life. I don't think that anyone who is scientific or analytical, they won't have much argument with that purpose. They may have some other ulterior purpose within themselves, but that's something they have to deal with between themselves and Almighty God. Let's go to the second half of our topic. What do you know about Islam? Not what you heard about Islam, not what you have seen in the action of Muslims, because there's a difference between Islam and Muslims. There's a difference between a man and a father. A man who has children, he is a father, but father is a responsibility. If a man does not fulfill those responsibilities, he is not necessarily a good father. Islam is a rule and an order. If a Muslim does not fulfill these rules and orders, he is not a good Muslim. So you cannot compare Islam by Muslim. We hear the terms Islam and Muslims quite often. And we read about Islam and Muslims in the periodical textbooks of colleges and universities. We hear and we see a lot of inaccurate, misleading, and purposeful misinformation through the media. And I have to admit that some of this misinformation and misrepresentation has been perpetuated by Muslims themselves. Yet, one out of every five persons in this world, of some 5 billion people, is a Muslim. One out of five people in this world is a Muslim. This is a statistic that you can verify in the encyclopedia or the almanac or any other sources that you like to look at. How is it that if one out of five people in this world is a Muslim, that we don't know something about Islam, the facts about Islam? If I told you that one out of five people in this world was Chinese, which is a fact, there's 1 billion Chinese in the world, one out of five people is Chinese. But we know the geographical, the social, the economical, the political, the philosophical, the historical factors about China and the Chinese. How come we don't know about Islam? What is it that joins 29 nations, and some say 37 nations? What is it that joins these nations and this universal configuration into a common fraternity? What makes a brother in Saudi Arabia my brother, and I'm from America, and makes this brother from Pakistan my brother, and makes another brother from Indonesia my brother, and from Africa my brother, and another one from Thailand my brother, and from China, and from Spain, and from Russia, and so forth? What makes him my brother? We have different cultural, psychological backgrounds. What is it about Islam that automatically embraces us and joins us together as a brotherhood? What are the accurate characteristics of this misunderstood way of life that is followed by the great part of humanity? I will try to provide you with some facts, but in addition to this, as I mentioned to you before, it is necessary for you to be open-minded and open-hearted, because if I turn the glass upside down and poured water on it, I'll never get a glass of water. It has to be right side up. Facts alone do not lead to understanding, but rather a combination of tolerance, ambition, and the ability to appreciate and accept the truth when you hear it. The word Islam means surrender, submission, and obedience. Surrender, submission, and obedience to the law of Almighty God. You can say Allah, you can say the Creator, you can say the Supreme God, the Supreme Force, the All-Wise, all of those are His names. We say Allah because in Arabic there's no other expression. This expression, Allah, cannot be applied to any created thing. Other words that we use for Almighty, people apply to created things. The Almighty Dollar. Oh, I love my wife. She is top. Or he's the greatest. No. But the word Allah can only be applied to the one who has created all of this that we have previously described. So from this point, I'm going to use the word Allah, and you know whom I'm speaking about. The word Islam is derived from the root salama. It means to be at peace or to have security. Therefore, a Muslim is a person that surrenders, submits, and obeys to the law of Almighty God, and through this submission obtains peace and security for themselves. We can immediately see that by such a definition, the Arabic word Islam describes the same manner and behavior of all the well-known and respected prophets and messengers of Almighty God. All of them. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, John the Baptist, Suleiman, Jesus, the son of Mary, and Muhammad, may Allah keep you upon him and all of them. All of these men, these prophets and messengers, came from the same Almighty God with the same message, with the same chain of transmission, and they said one thing, obey God,
worship Almighty God and fulfill the purpose of life, and do good actions, and you will be rewarded with another life. That's all they say. Don't make it more than that. That's all they say, regardless of what language and what time, whom they came to. That's all they say. If you read the scriptures carefully, without your own interpretation or somebody else's addition or fabrication, you will find that this was the simple message of all those prophets who confirmed one another. Not one of those prophets ever said, "I am God, worship me." You don't have to think, because you won't find it in any book that you have. Not the Bible, not the Torah, not the Old or the New Testament, not the Psalms of David. You will not find it in any book. You will not find it from the speech of any prophet. Go home tonight and palm through all the pages of your Bible, and I guarantee you, you will not find it once, anywhere. So where did this come from? That's something else that you have to investigate. And in another setting, we can set that straight very easily for you. History has a way of turning over every stone. We can immediately see that by such a definition, the Arabic word describes what all the prophets did. They all came and submitted themselves to God, surrendered themselves to God, called the people to God, and asked the people and insisted upon the people to do deeds of righteousness. The Ten Commandments of Moses, what was that? The speech of Abraham, what was that? The Psalms of David, what was that? The Proverbs of Solomon, what did he say? The Gospel of Jesus Christ, what did he say? What did John the Baptist say? What did Isaac and Ishmael say? What did Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, what did he say? Nothing more than that. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ Allah said. And they were ordered nothing except to worship Allah, being sincere towards Him. وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ And this was the straight way. This was the original message. By the same token, it would also be appropriate here to consider those prophets and messengers as Muslims, because Muslim is what? Don't think about the Arabic terminology. Don't think about how we address. Don't think about Mecca or Saudi Arabia or Egypt. But no, think about the word Muslim means he who surrenders himself to Almighty God and obeys the laws of Almighty God. In that case, whether naturally or in a dialectical manner, everything that surrenders to the law of Almighty God is a Muslim. So when a child comes out of the womb of its mother at the time that God has ordered, what is it? It's a Muslim. When the sun goes around in its orbit, what is it? It's a Muslim. When the moon goes around the sun, what is it? It's a Muslim. The law of gravity, what is it? It's a Muslim law. Everything that submits to Almighty God is a Muslim. Therefore, when we willfully obey Almighty God, we are Muslim. Jesus Christ was a Muslim. His mother, His blessed mother, was a Muslim. Abraham was a Muslim. Moses was a Muslim. All the prophets were Muslims. But they came to their people and they spoke different languages. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke the language of Arabic. And so in the Arabic language, submit and surrender is Muslim. The one who submits and surrenders is Muslim. Every prophet and messenger of Almighty God brought the very same and fundamental message: worship Almighty God and be sincere towards Him. If we examine the message of each of the well-known prophets, we can easily conclude this fact. Where there is a conflict, it is a result of false assertion, fabrication, exaggeration, personalized interpretation of alleged writers, historians, scholars, and individuals. For instance, let me point something out for you that maybe you haven't looked at. As a Christian, I looked at it before I became a Muslim, and I didn't understand it. How come throughout the Old Testament, God is always referred to as one, the Master and Lord and King of the universe, and that in the first commandment given to Moses, He did not allow anybody to worship any graven images or to bow down to anything in the heavens or the earth or the sea below? He never allowed that. all the prophets said he was one, that he was the Almighty God. Throughout the Old Testament, this is completely repeated in every place. Then all of a sudden, we got four testimonies. The four Gospels called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew who? Mark who? Luke who? John who? Four different Gospels that were written 48 years apart, and none of these men who did not collaborate with each other, none of them wrote their last name. If I gave you a check for your pay this month, and I wrote my first name on the check and told you to take it to the bank, would you accept that check? No, you wouldn't. If the policeman stops you with your ikama and you only had your first name, is that acceptable to him? Could you get a passport with your first name? Did your mother and father only give you one name? Where in the history of man is one name accepted as a documentation? Where? Nowhere, except in the Bible. And how could you base your faith upon four Gospels that are written by four men that didn't seem to know their last name? Then after those four Gospels, there are 15 more books written by a man who was an apostate, who killed Christians, tortured Christians, and then said that he, in a vision, saw Jesus, and he was commissioned as an apostle of Jesus. If I told you that Hitler, after he killed all the Jews, then he himself decided that he wanted to be saved, and he met Christ or Moses on the path, and he became a Jew, and he wrote 15 books and added them to the Torah, would this be acceptable to the Jews? No, you wouldn't accept that. So how can four books without a last name and 15 other books written by another man, and this is the first time that God is called a man, and the first time that God is called three, and the first time God is given a son, how is this acceptable to Christians? How? Think about it. We won't argue that point. I'll just give you something to think about. The advent of the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah peace be upon him, did not bring a new religion or a way of life, as some people erroneously claim. On the contrary, the Prophet, may Allah peace be upon him, confirmed the life and message of all the previous prophets and messengers, both through his personal conduct and through the divine revelation that he received from the Almighty. The sacred scripture that Muhammad, may Allah peace be upon him, brought is called Al-Quran. This is what you heard, Al-Quran. It means that which is recited. Because Muhammad, may Allah peace be upon him, he did not write the Quran. He did not offer the Quran. Nobody came and helped him to write the Quran or to author the Quran, and nobody collaborated with him in this. But the angel Gabriel recited to him, and Almighty God made his heart a receptacle of that, just like a satellite dish is a receptive of waves and gives you the TV image. The Prophet Muhammad, may Allah peace be upon him, heart was a receptacle of revelation, and we have this Quran that has been preserved for 15 years without the change of a dot. Is there any other book in the world that you know of that has been preserved as it was revealed without the changing even of a dot? No book. Only the Quran. Don't take my word for it. Go to the library and read what the Encyclopedia Britannica or the World Encyclopedia or the Americanas Encyclopedia or any other universal encyclopedia of the world that is not written by Muslims, read what it says about Islam, the Quran, and Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Read what non-Muslims said about the Quran, Islam, and Muhammad, peace be upon them. Then you will accept that what I'm saying is universally documented and clear. That Muhammad, may Allah peace be upon him, is the most profound individual in the history of humanity. Profound why? Read what they say. That the Quran is the most incredible, the most profound piece of literature in the annals of history. Read what they say. That the Islamic way of life is categorized and so precise and dynamic, it has never changed. Read what they say. The sacred scripture that Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, received is called the Quran. And each of the prophets and messengers, they also received a scripture. And in the Quran, these prophets, their scripture, their story, the principle of their mission is mentioned with profound detail. Did Muhammad, may Allah have peace upon him, did he meet them and eat with them and talk with them and collaborate with them to write their biography? No, of course he didn't. In the Quran, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is referred to as the messenger of Almighty God and the seal of the previous prophet, which is the limit of his role as a human being. Muslims do not worship Muhammad. We are not Muhammadan. We have not the right to take the name of Muhammad and say we are Muhammadan. Nor were the people who followed Moses, they were not Mosaians. The people who followed Jacob were not Jacobites. Or the people who followed Abraham were not Abrahamians. Or Davidians. No, no, no. So how do people call themselves Christians? Christ did not call himself a Christian. How do people call themselves Christians? Christ said that whatever he received from Almighty God was the order of God, and what he heard, this is what he said, this is what he did. So how we call ourselves Christians? We have to be Christ-like. And what was Christ like? He was a servant of Almighty God, so you should be servants of Almighty God. That's all. As the final scripture in divine revelation, the Quran makes a very clear and concise statement, "This day have I perfected your religion and completed my favor upon you, and chosen Islam as a complete way of life." So through the Quran, the word Islam came. As a word, Islam, it came in the Quran. Because when the building is complete, you call it a house. When the car is on the assembly line, it is not an automobile. It is in the process of assembly. When it has been completed, it has been certified, it has been test-driven, it is now an automobile. When Islam was completed as a revelation, as a book, as an example through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it then became Islam. It became a complete way of life, Deen of Islam. So it is the word that was new, but not the practice, not the prophet, not the order from God, not a new God, not a new revelation, but only the name, Islam. And as we said previously, what were all the prophets? They were all Muslims. Another distinction to keep in mind is that Muhammad, peace be upon him, unlike his predecessors, he did not come to the Arabs or to his own people exclusively. No. Therefore, Islam is not a religion of the Arabs. It is not for the Arabs. Yes, Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, peace be upon him, he was born in Mecca, a city in the Arabian Peninsula, and certainly he was an Arab by birth. Consequences of his birth. Choice of the Almighty. Additionally, the Quran was revealed in the Arabic language to protect it, to make it pure and clear and precise. Yet the Quran dispels any inclination or assertion that the message of Muhammad was limited or meant for the Arabs exclusively. Allah, he said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That you have not been sent, O Muhammad, may Allah have peace upon you, except to the whole of humanity as a warner, as the one bringing glad tidings. And most of the human beings, they simply don't know. As such, Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the finality and crown of the great prophets and messengers before him. And since we are making reference to the Quran to support our presentation, we should give some background information on the Quran itself. First of all, the Quran makes the claim that it is the product of divine revelation. That is, it was sent down from the Almighty God to Muhammad through inspiration. Allah said, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْحَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوهَى. That Muhammad, he is not speaking from himself, his own ideas, or his own ambition, or his own emotion and feeling. No. But this is a revelation, the Quran, which is being revealed to him. This is a statement of the law. Therefore, if we are to convince you or anyone else of the authenticity of the Quran, we must prove, one, that it was impossible for Muhammad to manufacture such a book, peace be upon him. Secondly, we must prove that it was equally impossible for any human agency to have created it. Let us think about this. I ask you, the Quran makes the statement, وَخَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقَ. And we created the human beings from a hanging cloth that was clinging to the wall of the womb. How did the Prophet Muhammad, how did he know that the embryo started out as a cloth hanging and clinging to the wall of the uterus of the mother? Did he have a telescope? Did he have a cystoscope? Did he have some kind of x-ray vision? How did he receive this knowledge when it was just discovered 47 years ago? How did he know that the oceans have a barrier between them to separate the salt and the fresh water? How did he know that? How did he know? الشمس والقمر إذا مستقرين لها. How did he know that the sun and the moon and the planets are all swinging in an orbit that has been ordered for them? How did he know that? And on and on and on. How did he know that? When these things have just been discovered 25 or 30 years ago. Technology and science, the sophistication of which you and I well know, have just discovered these things. How did Muhammad, peace be upon him, 1500 years ago, an uneducated shepherd, a man raised in the desert, a man who was uneducated, could not read or write, how could he say something like this? How could he produce something like this? And how could anyone else living with him before or after produce something that has just been discovered recently? Impossible. How could a man who never left the Arabian Peninsula, a man who never sailed on a ship, who lived 15 centuries ago, make such clear and astounding descriptions that were recently discovered in this half of the 20th century? Also, if this is not enough, let me mention to you that the Quran has 114 chapters, over 6,000 verses, and there were hundreds of people in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who memorized this book entirely. Was he some kind of genius? How did that happen? Did anyone memorize the Gospel, any of them? Did anybody memorize the Torah, the Psalms, the Old Testament, the New Testament? Nobody, not even the Pope. But there are millions of Muslims today, here's one sitting here, who has memorized this entire book. This is the ambition of every Muslim, not some, every. How many Christians have you ever met in your life that has memorized the Bible? None. You've never met any Christian that memorized the whole Bible, because you've never met a Christian who even knew what was the whole Bible. Because the Christians themselves have over 700 different denominations, and there are approximately 39 different versions of the Bible with different books and different versions, different amounts of verses and different amounts of chapters, and they don't agree to that. So how could they even memorize what they don't agree about? Just some facts about the Quran. And I'm not speaking in a condemning fashion. I'm a person who was a Christian. A person who found out these things through my own investigation. A person who is now sharing this information for you, overturning some rocks for you to look under. And it's up to you. Finally, suppose I told you that this book has been universally preserved without the slightest alteration of any kind in 15 centuries. If all of this is true, what I'm saying, if it is all true, would you agree that this book is quite profound and unique, to say the least? Would you be honest enough to say that? Of course you would, if you were honest. And you are. Within yourselves, you have to come to that conclusion. Many other non-Muslims came to the same conclusion. Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Napoleon Bonaparte, Winston Churchill, many, many, I could go on and on and on. They came to the same conclusion. Whether they accepted Islam openly or not, they came to that conclusion that there's no other literature in the world that is as profound as the Quran as a source of wisdom and healing and direction. The issue of the authenticity of the Quran, let us turn to another subject matter. The basic themes of the Quran. The supreme oneness of Almighty God, which includes His names, the attributes, the relationship between the Almighty and His creatures, and how man should maintain that relationship. The continuity of prophets and messengers, their lives, their messages, and their overall mission. The insistence upon following the final and universal example, Muhammad, the peace and blessings be upon him, the seal of the prophets and messengers. Reminding the human beings of the shortness of this life and calling them towards the eternity of this life.